Shema Neichu, Shimana Mineich Priva. My intent is that he is held from you.
Okay.
Yeah, please.
Yeah. Okay.
And all them questions say, what is Yaakov saying? Isn't he?
It's not my problem. I got kids. You don't have kids? Tough on you.
Wow, this is absolutely unbelievable. I mean, and the Medrash indeed says, Kach Onin Esa Meisa. Kach Onin Esa Meisa. This is how you answer a distressed person? You kind of say, it's not my problem, I have to. So, very, very difficult to understand. Well, what is that? The Yaakov Avinu is talking this way. So the Akedas Yitzchak says a very, very beautiful thought. Yaakov was angry. But listen to why he was angry. She said she wanted children. That's human. That's natural. That's fine. But she said, without children, I might as well be dead. Yaakov got furious. Yaakov said, do you think that is the only thing in your life that counts? Do you think that a marriage doesn't have a chashivas in and of itself? Do you think our relationship as a husband and a wife doesn't matter? Do you think your relationship to Hashem makes no difference? And he said something that the Medrash said is improper. Again, we can't judge Yaakov Avinu. But he said something that was improper because she misunderstood it. She thought, if I don't have children, I'm nothing. And he said, how can you devalue that? How can you delegitimize that? How can you say that everything else doesn't matter? Don't you know that the mitzvahs that you do and the help and the moral support that you can give your husband, the judgment gives to you, doesn't that count for something? Because of that, Yaakov indeed was angry. But he was angry because she was devaluing her chashivas. As a woman, her chashivas as a person, her chashivas, he technically can't say as a Jew, because again, it's not clear when Jews became Jews, and that might be like I'm sorry, but whatever it is, her as a imahos, you know, even before she had a child, but as a spiritual founder, as it were, of Am Yisrael. So the Akedas Yitzchak's perspective is a very, very important perspective. Is having kids a mitzvah? Sure. Is having kids a joy? Sure. Is having kids a source of nachas? Absolutely. Should we pray? Yes, of course. Should we work for it? Of course. But at the very end of the day, at the very end of the day, the value of your life is independent, even of that. At the very end of the day, your mitzvah, your ma'asim tovim, your avodah, is intrinsically beloved and chaviv to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And because of this, you know, and I understand sensitivity, because again, I mean, my son, I felt this, but you know, I remember seeing years ago in the Jewish Observer, you know, the Jewish Observer is now no longer actually, but Nissen Walton is my neighbor in Arbe Aviva, so he actually crossed him from AF now. But the Jewish Observer used to have this minhag of open letters, and if we're familiar with it, you know, if you have some complaints, you write this open, anonymous letter about the person who talked during davening, whatever it is, maybe they publish it. So I remember that there was an open, anonymous letter from a woman who didn't have children. And she had a long list of the insensitivities that people show towards people who don't have children, such as, you know, just talking about their children or their grandchildren, and, you know, you're sitting at a table and somebody might say, oh, I was so much sorry today with, you know, Rifkin, Yoni, whatever it was that, and, you know, the woman was saying that it was so painful to her. And, you know, I understand that. But the truth of the matter is that one of the ways we make Hashem proud, we bring nachas through Ribbono Shel Olam, is to have simcha in the simchas of other people. Not, as it were, to take somebody's simcha as an attack on you. Although, again, it's human. But to kind of be just like Chazal say, if you're mispowel for somebody who needs something, you'll be man at the chila. There's also a gather that when you're mitsameach in somebody else's simcha, as opposed to looking at it as a tzoras ha'ayin. Same thing, I mean, now listen, the same thing that when girls go through when they're single, right? Sometimes you have a situation where your friends, you know, are getting kavos, etc., and it gets maybe harder and harder for a person to feel simcha. With boys, it's also with boys, it's maybe less of a threat, but, you know, it's just something that happens. But there is certainly a need to be mishtatef in the simcha of some also, to be at nachas from somebody else's nachas. That's a certain midah of tov ayin, which is ma'ayver HaKadosh Baruch Hu's rachamim. So when I was reading this letter, and I remember that the woman had complaint after complaint, basically, she didn't want anybody to talk about their children at all. Well, but that's pretty unnatural too. You know, it's just kind of, this is life. No one's rubbing it in, so to speak. Of course, we have Penina, with actually Machana. Even there, the Gemara says it was Lashem Shemayim, so that Chana would pray. But by and large, that's not what's going on in these situations. People are not mocking anybody. They're just talking about life. And the more we can, again, I don't mean to get mushy at all, but the more we could be mishtadif in people's siblings, the happier we'll be, and the more HaKadosh Baruch Hu will have rachamim on us. Because we look at things with tzayvayim. I think about, you actually have, and again, Bezos Hashem, and I mean, Bezos Hashem, all of you should be zeicha to a bracha b'kara, that it should not be it. But you know, we have examples here, even here in Yerushalayim, of women who, great, great distinguished women, Bevitz and Leah Orbach, Rebbe Yosef's daughter, was Nick Terrace recently, and she and her husband, Rebbe Israel, really one of the Gedolei Hador, were not zeicha to have children. And yet she spent her life, really, as a mother, for countless children, giving them chizuk, working with children who were rejected by other teachers. And one of the things that touches me a lot, I don't know Rebbe Yosef, may be well, very well, but Rebbe Yosef is not an emotional or a demonstrative person. He just happens to be, he's not a... And when his daughter died, he took his Shabbos kapata, and she was going to rip Kriya. And his grandson thought, maybe he took the wrong coat because Shabbos is going to be expensive to buy that. He says, maybe you want this one. He says, for such a person, I can give my Shabbos to buy. And again, Rabbi Yosef is not stopping your congregation. I can tell you, knowing Rabbi Yosef a little bit, that was the equivalent of basically collapsing and the fact that he said, for such a person. He knew what she was. I mean, you can imagine the pain that she went through. And she went through her whole life, and she knew she wasn't going to have children of her own. And yet, every second was Avodas Hashem b'simcha. And it was B'davka working with children, the specific thing that a person might want to avoid because it was so painful. This is what she did. And the Nachas to be going to show on God from such a person. So to think about this idea of being mishtatef in the simcha of people. And this comes too from the attitude of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Everybody has things that Hashem doesn't give them. In other words, nobody has the absolute perfect life. And in fact, if we had a perfect life, we'd have to be worried about it. It says if a person has things too perfect, they have to be focused, and Hashem took away their Olam Haba. And the question always is in life, do we focus on what HaKadosh Baruch Hu has given us? Or do we focus on what we don't have that somebody else might have? And the Sfat Emes says a beautiful word. The Sfat Emes says, why are Jews called Yehudim? After all, Yehuda is only one tribe. Sheva Yehuda. Why are they called Yehuda? So if you remember, Leah calls her fourth son Yehuda because she said, Hapam Eides Hashem, now I'm grateful to Hashem. So Rashi brings a famous Midrash that Leah knew with Ruach HaKadosh there would be 12 Shvatim, and she knows there are 4 wives. So she figures every wife is entitled to 3. So the first 3, there's no Hakara Tataif. But number 4, she got more than her Chaylik. So what this means is, Hakara Tataif is what you have when you're Margish, Natalki Yeser Al-Khalki. When you get what you think is coming to you, there's no Hakara Tataif. No. The Teva, when a person thinks that it's owed to them, they're not grateful. They think it's coming to them. So the Sfat Emes says, the reason every Jew is called Yehudi is because every Jew must go through life at all times feeling Hashem has given me more than I deserve. Hashem has given us life. Hashem has given us health. Hashem has given us a zivuk. Hashem has given us opportunities to create Kedusha and Chesed. It's not everything at this point. But who says we're entitled to everything at this point? And if one is makir tayf, what Hashem has given, then HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives more matanas, because Hashem needs that one is appreciative. Like if you're giving somebody a gift, they don't like what you're giving, the person doesn't want to give anymore. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu is also a certain bechina, that paradoxically, the more we're sameach b'chelke, the more HaKadosh Baruch Hu will want to give us, because we're sameach and we appreciate what He gave us. You know, one of the great recent Gedolim that talked a lot about Hakaras HaTzayit, was a major theme in his Musar, was Rav Avigdor Miller. Many of you may have read his stuff or heard his stuff. He was just missed a few years ago, and you know, he spoke on many, many things. He has thousands of texts, but Hakaras HaTzayit was one of his really dominant themes throughout his life. In fact, taken from the Chedas HaLevavos, which talks about Shara B'chino, looking at the world and learning how to be grateful, he constructed a whole meditation. I remember reading this years ago, I haven't seen it recently, but a meditation on a banana, what you should think about when you eat a banana, stuff about the color, the texture, and why Hashem does it this way. I can't do it justice. It's a kind of a 20-page thing when you pick up a fruit. He even talks about the fact that this is what you could teach your children, that, you know, teach them to appreciate and love all types of weather. You know, the way it is, you know, the sun was real hot, right? So, you know, instead of the attitude, oh, it's too hot today, or it's raining today. He says that even at a young age, children absorb a certain idea of complaining about the world. And it's shayach to kind of turn it around by kind of saying, oh, Baruch Hashem, it's nice sun, Baruch Hashem, it's nice rain. So there's a story that he has about a Hakaras HaTzayit, not he, but it was after he was nifter. The family told the story. It's an amazing story. That he lived in Flatbush, and a granddaughter once came to visit him, and she found him in his kitchen, standing over his sink, with his head submerged in the water. He's standing over his sink, and his head is in the water. She had no idea what was going on, so she pulls him out. She said, don't worry, I was going to come out in a few seconds. We didn't have to run. Dave, why are you putting your head under the water? He says, I was taking a walk in Flatbush with somebody, and, you know, I like to appreciate the air, the Hashem, and the sun. And the person remarked that the air was polluted that day. And that took away a little of my gratitude because, the air is polluted, it's not good. So I wanted to put myself in a matzav where I couldn't breathe at all. I wanted to put myself underwater to see what it's like to suffocate. Now, do not try this by yourself. It is a dangerous thing to do, actually, but Tzadik HaGez has a shmira. And she says, and after I took my head out of the water, I said, you know, the air isn't as bad as I thought. It's better than I thought. That's really what life is. You know, when we're always comparing what it is we don't have, we complain. There's a famous old Chassidic story, I'm sure you've heard it, say, when you were children, about the guy that complained to his Rebbe that his house was too crowded. So the Rebbe said, bring in some goats, bring in some chickens, bring in some cows. It was absolutely unbearable. And then the Rebbe said, take everything out. He said, Baruch Hashem, my house is so spacious. And that's the concept. The concept is we don't really appreciate all the brachas that we have. A yid is called Yehudi.
And we can't wait until. Huh? We can't wait until all this.
Well, that's what I'm saying. Things are not going to be perfect. And again, B'ezras Hashem, you know, you should all have the bracha, of course. But in the meantime, you don't put your life on hold. You make something worthwhile. You make something good. You build a bias. You make Kedusha. You help your husband learn and shteig. Be an emotional support for them, and make Hashem, they should also be an emotional support for you. That you're together. For Rachel Imenu to say, am I in Mesa Amefi? Without kids, I might as well be dead. Was an Aveda. Because her life had all sorts of value and purpose, even apart from being a mother. As important as motherhood is. Like the Akedah Shitzvah, so important. Important you say. You know, we have to go to Catholics. If you're a firm Catholic, very few firm Catholics today. Most Catholics are Reformed Catholics. But a firm Catholic actually holds that you're not allowed to have sexual intimacy once if a woman's not capable of getting pregnant. Because the only heter, we have to, the only heter of sexual intimacy is having children. This is, again, this is a very firm, this is a Haredi Catholic. But most Catholics don't keep it. But this was the rule. In halacha, it absolutely is not the case. It is absolutely not the case. Even if a woman is a kena, is an islandist, is an akara, is unable to have children, there's a separate mitzvah of onan, a separate mitzvah of connecting, a separate mitzvah of marriage, independent. Having children is a mitzvah too, but independent of that mitzvah, there's a chashivas of that, right? So one has to remember that marriage in Judaism is not only for procreation. There is a separate union of the chibur of ish v'ishtam that is essentially what the Ratzon Hashem, is. This does create a certain contradiction, because on one hand, part of the message I'm giving you, it's not my chiddush, but the message is hakaras hatov, acceptance, sameach b'chelka. Understand that even without children, your life is filled with value and purpose. But there's another side of the coin as well, because that could lead the person to think, you know, all right, so why should I pray? I don't have kids, but for sure, everything's fine. But we have to remember the other side of the lesson that Chazal teach. Chazal teach, why were the Imahos Akaras? Why were the Imahos barren? Sarah for so many years. Rivka, Racha. So it says in the Gemara Yevamos, HaKadosh Baruch Hu Misaveh L'Sfilasan Shel Tzadikim. HaKadosh Baruch Hu yearns for the prayers of Tzadikim. Now this is a very interesting chiddush. We tend to think that why do I daven? I daven because I have a need. And since I have a need, that's why I daven. The Gemara is teaching us it's exactly the opposite. The real need we have is davening. That's the real need. Nebuch, if things are perfect, I don't know I have that need. So Hashem creates needs, mibachutz, so that we will turn to Him b'tefillah. In other words, Hashem said, I want to have a relationship with you. But if everything is perfect, people turn away from Hashem. They don't think about Hashem. So there are tzaras and nisyonos in life. So that will daven. The real need is kesher with Hashem. The real need is tefillah. Everything else is there, so we will daven. And that is why the Chiddush Yoreim says that sometimes when Hashem gives you a life where it seems like you don't need tefillah, that is actually a sign Hashem is not happy with you. This is his famous pshat by the Nachash. Hashem curses the Nachash that caused Chava to sin by telling the Nachash, Afar Taichal, Kol Yimei Chayecha, you will eat Afar all of your life. So really, assuming you can eat it, what's the big curse? The easiest mazonos is Afar. You never have to ask Hashem for anything. Zap the Chiddush Yoreim. That's the point. God tells the Nachash, I don't want to bother with you. Get out of here. I'll give you everything you need. Never come to me again. And that's the greatest reason. It's like you might say sometimes, let's say you're beset with the shulachim that are collecting for tzedakah, and it's too many things, right? Whatever it is. The person might say, give him what he wants, just get him out of here. I'm not endorsing that attitude, but sometimes the teva, if there are too many, it might be a difficult situation and the like. They give an example about and this is possibly maybe a true story, although I'm not sure if it's a true story, about a man that had a teenage son, and after he lost his wife, he lost the young man's mother, he remarried, and the stepmother could not be saiva, the teenager. Very hard thing. So the father was very wealthy. The father gave the kid a credit card and a car and an apartment. And he said, I'm going to pay all the bills for you, but I can never see you again. Yeah, I'm not sure if it's the truth. It's the story that goes around. Now, on one hand, you know, superficially, this might be a teenager's dream, you know, car, apartment, money, and parents don't bother me. But in the deepest recesses of the soul, there is no rejection that is deeper than this. The concept, you can have everything you want, but no connection to me. That's what happened to the Nachash. everything you want. Just don't bother me. I don't want to hear from you. When a person has needs in life, and these are opportunities where they can open their heart to Hashem, and they connect to Hashem, and they know how much they need Hashem. Everyone needs Hashem. The truth is, the person with a lot of kids and a lot of money needs HaKadosh Baruch Hu the same way. But what happens is, people are not always so aware of it. But when a person is aware of it, and they connect to Hashem, they have something very, very priceless. Very, very precious. Because the pain that's in your heart, and the sadness that you have, the Ribbono Shel Olam knows exactly. Maybe things you can't communicate, maybe even to your mother, whatever it is. You can communicate to Hashem. He knows it, and He wants to hear from you. And this is a wonderful thing, and the evidence is, if it gets answered in the particular way that you're asking, that's wonderful. And can I repeat, as it should be, but even if it's not answered in the particular way that you're asking, that's wonderful too. Because the meaning of a tefillah does not only lie in how it's answered. You know, the old famous part of the Jewish thought, why doesn't God answer it? The Father of the Shul says, you got to put the comma in a different place. He answers. He says no. But that's not just semantics. There's all the difference in the world between saying Hashem doesn't care and saying He cares and He feels and He strengthens me and He comforts me. But for whatever reason He decided, that's the loving chance. That's an answer. Shemei Atfila, the Eibishter always listens. And how important that is. So there is a matana in difficulties in life. In all difficulties, there's a matana. And the matana is to understand that we need to have a kesher with the Ribbono Shel Olam in ways that when things are easy, we don't always understand. You know, they tell accusers of the crime list. How did Chaim marry twice? And the first shidduch was a very, very strange mitzvah. He was orphaned. His father was left at a young age. His mother remarried. And he had a stepsister. His mother's second husband had a woman of the same age. And he wanted, he wanted the Chabad Chaim to marry his daughter. And he was not a Talmud Chacham, the mother didn't want it. And the Chabad Chaim overheard his mother and stepfather arguing. And he said, for the shalom bias of his mother, he agreed to take the shidduch. So he said, I want to do this. So his first shidduch was not a romantic shidduch, so to speak. It was in order that his mother didn't even want it, but to make shalom bias between his mother and his stepfather. And he said, because his kavanah was l'shem shamayim, which was a very, very blessed shidduch in many, many ways. The kavanah was totally l'shem shamayim, l'shem mitzvah. But his first wife was nifteres. Then he married a second wife, who was also a big tzedekes. But she wasn't used to some of his hanhagas. Chabad Chaim had a thing about the Tavka living in poverty. All Jews in Europe were poor. But he had a dirt floor. I mean, most Jews had at least a wooden plank on the floor. So, he had no curtains, so she said, can't we have a floor? And we were kind of nicer on the floor, whatever. he had a thing. He was very, very simple in that, more so than even most people, most Gedolim. So at one point she said to him, I don't understand the Kodesh Baruch Hu Sahaga. He says, I look at Moshe the butcher, who's an Amoritz, he's not such a Yerei Shemayim, his kids aren't from... And yet he lives in Rabchus and Ashivas as well. And you, Baruch Hashem, such a Talmud Chacham, such a Tzaddik, we live in such poverty. So the Chabad Chaim said the following. He says, listen, Moshe doesn't have Torah, Moshe doesn't have mitzvahs, he doesn't have grown children, so Hashem shouldn't give him anything at all? So Hashem gave him this. Shouldn't he have something? And we have, Torah and mitzvahs, we have to have everything? A different perspective. He says, we don't have, does a person have to have everything at life? And do we regard somebody who has something? So again, these are different ways of, different perspectives of looking at life, of looking at what a Kodesh Baruch Hu has given us. 2 weeks ago, we read about the fact that Yaakov Avinu was running away to go to Laban, right? Running away from Eretz Yisrael. So the pasuk says, "Yifka b'makayim v'yolin sham." He encountered a place. The way Rashi explains, it was the middle of the day, and all of a sudden, the sun, like an eclipse, it turns dark. He happens to stop by the Beit Hamikdash, the Harabaya, and he has a great dream. But it says, "Vayolin sham gibor shemesh." The Gemara in Bracha says, and Rashi brings it, that Yaakov enacted the practice of davening Ma'ariv, of a prayer at night. Abraham was masak in the morning prayer, and Yitzchak was masak in the mincha prayer, and Yaakov was masak in the Ma'ariv prayer. Vayifka b'makayim, vayifka means he encountered the place, but pegiya is also a rushing of tefillah. So here there's a question that one can ask about this, and that is, the Gemara has a machloket. Everybody's know that, at least for men, women have a different halacha here, that shachris and mincha are obligations. A person must daven shachris and mincha. But ma'ariv, the shmon esrei, not kriyashma, the ma'ariv is called rishus. Tfilas arvis is rishus. Machloket in the Gemara. But we actually passed in, tfilas arvis is rishus, and only because of the minhag of Klal Yisrael, it became a chova, but it's a rishus. So Rav Tzadok says, how do we understand this? L'chaira, Yaakov Avinu is the greatest of the others. Yaakov Avinu's face is on the Kisei HaKavod of Hashem. The Chirsh of the others, right? Because Abraham had a Pseiras Ishmael, and Yitzchak had a Pseiras Esav, it's only Yaakov, and he talks about Shalema. So why should it be that it's Bedavka Yaakov's prayer that is inferior to the prayer of Abraham and Yitzchak? Abraham and Yitzchak's prayer is a chiyuv. Yaakov's prayer is optional. Why should that be? So Rav Tzadok says the following. This is actually a beautiful machshava about tefillah generally. You know, tefillah, say, at least Shemoneh Esrei, is the same. You know, we do the same Shemoneh Esrei, Shachar, Mincha, and Ma'ariv. But if you think about it, the fact that the tefillahs are connected to the time of day is because each tefillah is supposed to have a special emotional mood that is elicited by the time of day. Now, never because of electric lights, we're not always margish this. Even if it's night, we're davening in light. But if you imagine kind of a natural prayer, so to speak, then there'll be different emotions in morning, afternoon, and night. So he says the following. Shachris, which ideally is chasikit, right? So ideally, Shemoneh Esrei should be davened exactly as the sun is rising in the morning. Shachris, the dominant emotion is one of gratitude and hope and optimism. It's a new day. Even the idea of birds singing, right? Birds singing, they're kind of telling you, you know, it's a new day. Good things can happen. Right? Even Maida Ami, we say to Hashem, Rabba Emunasacha, your faith is great. The Pasuk in Eicha, actually. So one of the Hasidic interpretations, although it's not so grammatical, is Hashem's faith in us is great. And every morning he gives back the Neshama, although Hashem knows the future, but whatever that means, Hashem is basically saying, I have faith in you. You can do good things today. Right? The birds are singing, etc. So the morning is a time of hope and optimism. That's Shachris. Gratitude. In fact, it's even within the halacha that when you're mavakir is a chayla, you should not visit a chayla the first 3 hours of the day because he'll look so good that you won't pray for him. Hey, he looks fine. You shouldn't visit him the last 3 hours of the day because he'll look so weak that you'll figure out there's no hope. Visit him in the middle of the day when he's not so good, not so bad, and that way you'll be mispowered for him. Because if you go down in Alaka, that's chaylim feel better. But there was cloud, of course, in the beginning of the day. And their bodies are fresh. So that type of prayer is super passed to Avraham Avinu. Because Avraham Avinu, at least by the time he passed the 10 Nisyonos, was zeicha to see so much of Hashem's tovos. He was zeicha to live in Eretz Yisrael. He was zeicha to have a son, Yitzchak. Even Yishmael, so thou say, did tshuva after the death of Sarah. Esav did not become Zeicha, and Esav did not become a Rasha till the day Avraham died, right? So Avraham was zeicha to see everybody being oveid Hashem. He was respected in Eretz Yisrael, even by the Goyim, Messiah Lokim, Atzavet Tochenu. Granted, he lost his beloved Sarah, but she was 127. I mean, it had to come sometime. so to speak. So Rav Tzadok says Avraham's prayer is Makusher to seeing the Chasdei Hashem. And that is the prayer of Shachar. Yitzchak's prayer is Mincha. Now ideally, although particularly in Eretz Yisrael, people often daven in Mincha Gedola, which is like high noon, or half an hour after high noon. But ideally, Mincha should be davened as the sun is setting, before Shvia, not sure what said, but before Shvia, but as the rays of the sun, the shadows of the night are lengthening. See, if you think about that, Mincha represents what we might call the prayer of panic. The truth is, even in terms of Zmanim, it's a prayer of panic. I mean, Shachris B'derech Klal, we can daven before we leave our homes. And Ma'ariv, no matter how late, we can usually daven after we get back. Mincha, you're often stuck. Right? You're often stuck. I just read somebody was complaining, an anonymous yeshiva guy wrote a letter about girls' seminary. I never noticed this myself, but he says he complained to girls who were always stopping at Malka Yisrael to daven Mincha. You know? He says, why don't you, I never noticed it, but he said, you're like blocking the road out of your Mincha. He says, why don't you look at the clock like we have to, you know? But anyway. But the point is, Mincha is where you're stuck in an airport or whatever it is. But the truth is, it's not just the Zman of Mincha that's a time of panic. But Mincha represents the concept that you still have the brachos of Hashem, but they're slipping away. And that's Sukkah passed to Yitzchak. Because remember, Yitzchak is still in Eretz Yisrael. But the 400 years of Galus begins from the birth of Yitzchak. Now what does that mean? How could that be? Yitzchak is living in Eretz Yisrael. The answer is, Hashem never said you're going to be in Mitzrayim 400 years. In fact, we're only in Mitzrayim 210 years. But Hashem said you will go through 400 years of feeling like a stranger, feeling like an alien. Yitzchak felt that way even in Eretz Yisrael. The Plishtim, right, they're filling up his wells, harassment. They wouldn't dare do that to Avraham Avinu. But with Yitzchak, they were pushing him around. Think about Lahavdil, how the Jews might have felt in Germany in the very early years of Hitler. There was not yet pogroms, it was even before Kristallnacht. There was no concentration camps yet. But the Jews were getting the message, you're not really welcome here. Well, Lahavdil, Yitzchak Avinu was getting that type of message, even in Eretz Yisrael. So his Shaychus Tetzvila is that of the lengthening shadows of the evening. And that's the prayer of panic. So Shachris is the prayer of optimism and hope. Mincha is the prayer of fear and panic. Now what's Ma'ariv? So now we have to look at Yaakov Avinu. Yaakov Avinu is leaving Eretz Yisrael. And he's going to Laban's house. He is afraid for his physical life from Esav. But he's also tremendously fearful of what's going to happen with Laban because he feels that his whole spiritual future might be destroyed. He's going from the frying pan to the fire. A tremendous pachad. He is penniless. As you know, the Medrash says, Eliphaz, Esav's son, took everything away. After his 14 years of Shem Gevur, he's at the age of 63, so he's a pretty old bachelor. He doesn't have a wife. He certainly has no children. He's leaving Eretz Yisrael. He thinks he will never see his parents again. In fact, he will never see his mother again. Yitzchak he will happen to see, but he didn't know that. As far as the Pesukim are concerned, it looks like Yitzchak is about to die, although Yitzchak lived many, many more years. Yitzchak knew about Mechilas Yosef. And, symbolically, everything turns dark in him simultaneously. So Yaakov is not the one that can turn to Hashem with optimism and hope and simcha. And Yaakov can't even say, I'm holding on to things, but let me keep it a little more. Yaakov is the tefillah of a person who has lost everything. Who bederech, now remember, don't be confused there, he did have the dream of the ladder, but that's a response to his tefillah. When Yaakov davened, he didn't have that dream yet. So Yaakov is davening, it's pitch dark. It's only after he davened, Hashem showed him that. I said, don't confuse that. So Yaakov represents the person who's lost everything. And therefore, as Tzadok says, if Shachris is the prayer of HaKadosh HaTov, and Yitzchak is the prayer, Mincha is the prayer of Pachah, Ma'ariv is the prayer of Emunah. Emunah is what you have when everything else has been taken away. Emunah is what you have when you've hit rock bottom. Emunah is what you have when it looks like there's no way out of the situation at all. But Emunah says, HaKadosh Baruch Hu will be there for me. Hashem will protect me. Hashem will give me courage. Hashem will give me strength. Hashem will give me what I need. That's the prayer of Myrav. Now, going back to the question, so why is Myrav optional? So listen to what Sutter says, a really interesting twist. He says, sometimes something is optional, not because it's less important, but because it's such a high madrega that you can't expect it of everybody. So it's something you aspire to, but it can't be managed. Remember, anything that's a chiyuv means every bar mitzvah or bat mitzvah person has to do it. By definition, anything that's a chiyuv can't be too hard. Even though mitzvah seems sometimes like they're hard, because the Torah is mechayev every 12 and 13 year old to do mitzvah. So chiyuvim have to be shavah l'chol nefesh. Inarim ha'vashah can represent very high level. So like this. So shachris, to be grateful for what Hashem gave me, that's obvious. The Navi Yeshayahu says, Yada Shor Kaneyu, even the ox knows its master, the Chamore Gutbaolav. I used to dog. I remember when I was a child, I used to feed a neighbor's dog. And after a while, the dog would come out of my, I lived on the second floor then, would come and start barking every morning. And I had moved from the neighborhood, and then like 5 years later, I happened to be walking through, and this dog was still around, and this dog was like scared for a while, to try to film this, and all of a sudden, so even a dog remembers that, right? I love that short name. So Hakaras HaTayv, even an animal has Hakaras HaTayv. Mincha, the prayer of panic. Well, there's an old saying, there are no atheists in foxholes, that when you feel that you're in danger of losing something, everybody turns to Hashem. Did you ever hear the that song by Journeys, the Atheist Convention? I never heard of it. It's a cute song about a bunch of people who are flying on the plane to go to the Atheist Convention. And they're debating, you know, are we doing a lot with Gnostics then, you know. They're discussing all of these things, and there's a Hasidish guy on the plane who's eating kosher, and they're all kind of laughing at him, and the plane goes into a tailspin, so all of a sudden the Jewish atheist starts saying Shema Yisrael. You know, because the Shabbos, you know, an atheist turns to Hashem, B'Yisrael. But the tshuva of Yaakov Avinu is the Madrega that even if I sit bottom, even if it looks like there's no hope, I turn to Hashem B'Yamuna. That's a high level. It's a reshus because it's such a high madrega that it's not something everybody can automatically be obligated, but it's an avodah that we try to reach that level of emunah. That is why Rabbi Melech says, I'm sure you've heard this before, but in Tehillim, Mishmar Shel Yom HaShabbos, Lahagid Babaycher Chastecha V'emunascha Baleilais, in the morning of my life I see the chesed of Hashem. And in the dark moments, I have emunah. That's why the Kriya Shema after Shachar, Emes V'Yatziv, God's truth is firm and upright, I can see it. And at night, Emes V'Emunah, I have emunah in God's truth. So this is the perspective. The perspective is that yearning is very, very painful. But yearning connects us to Hashem in ways that sometimes could be achieved in no other way. No other way. To give you a humorous analogy, not the Shiller, the Shiva Vasameach, always likes to say that the one thing he missed about moving to Eretz Yisrael is he missed the yearning to make Aliyah. Which is an interesting idea, you know, before you come, you're yearning, and yearning kind of creates a certain love, a certain connection. When you get to the reality of dealing with the bureaucracy and everything else, you know, sometimes the yearning is less there. So he says, the truth of the matter is, yearning does create a shaykhus with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. you learn how much one needs. Everyone knows they need Hashem. But there's a difference between knowing it in your head and knowing it in your heart. And when you know it in your heart, it becomes so much more of a reality. Something very, very, very real. And that itself is a precious gift. It is a precious gift. Even in your sermon. Again, one has to be very, very sensitive to this gift. Right? One does not wish God to be sermon on anybody. But there is a certain singing that one gets from all of those sermons. Because one understands their connection to the Rebbe Shalom. So these are something to think about. You know, it is very, very difficult. It is very, very difficult. And the Yeshua comes. For most people, the Yeshua comes, but Yeshua is Hashem terrifying. But the Yeshua of Hashem come in many, many different ways. The Yeshua of Hashem can come by having children. There's a Hashem. The Yeshua of Hashem can come in learning to have simcha in the life that Hashem gives you. Yeshua Hashem can come in the love that a husband and wife have that can navigate a difficult situation together. The Yeshua Hashem can come in the nachas that you have in the joys of others, because the joys of others are our joys as well. Because we're all Yisrael. We're all family. And the simcha of anyone is my simcha. So how Hashem answers your tefillah is up to the wisdom of the Rebbe Shalom. But you need to know that He will answer your tefillah. That there's never a tefillah that goes to waste. And Hashem will give every one of us exactly what it is that we need for the secret of our neshama. And then it becomes our responsibility to live our life in a way that will bring nachas to the Rebbe Shalom. You know, the pasuk says in Yishayahu, and although it is addressed to the male, this has to be a male text, but it is to everybody. Hashem talks about the Saris. The Saris means the childless person. And it says, Asher will keep the Shabbos and will keep the Mitzvahs. And the Saris says, Hein ani ki eitz yavesh. What's the purpose of my life? I am like a dried piece of wood. There is no continuity. Like Lama Lichaya. HaKadosh Baruch Hu says to the Navi Yishayo, and we read this every fast day, this mitzvah, that Hashem says to the Sarisim that Pinasati Lahem Bavesi of Achamosa Yad Vashem, I didn't even redeem Yad Vashem, it's in this puppet, I will give you in my house a yad, a handhold, and a name, Tov Libanim Uzmanos, that is even better than sons and daughters. Shame Olam Etem Olam, will give you eternity. Asher Lo Yikares, that will never be cut down. You will be with Hashem, connected to Hashem. Am Yisrael, that is a Nitzchias, that is eternity. That lasts forever and ever and ever and ever. And as they say, one has to understand that if truly all of us are one, that truly we become part of Am Yisrael. And all of the mitzvahs and the Matan Tovim and the Kedusha that is generated is something that belongs to all of us if we become a part of that. Let me just say one thought about Hanukkah. That is, you know, Hanukkah itself is a very, very powerful message. What happens here? You know, the Yavanim took over the Beit HaMikdash. Actually, it's very fascinating. It was actually 3 years to the day, because the Yavanim desecrated, took over the Beit HaMikdash on the 25th of Kislev. And they held it for 3 years. And, you know, they did all sorts of things. They did Avodah Zarah, they were mocked with pigs on the Mizbeach. They put up houses of prostitution. Mamash Bechala. 3 years later, to the day, on the 25th of Kislev, right? Chafei Kislev, the Chafei Kislev, the Chashmonayim liberated the Beit HaMikdash. And then we have the famous story where they find the Pach HaShemen, and there's only enough to burn for, it's pure, there's only enough to burn for one day, and a miracle happens and it burns for 8 days. Think about it from the perspective of rationality. You find oil enough for one day. Now, as far as you're concerned, tomorrow there's going to be nothing. So you figure, what's the use? Let's just wait a week. Let's not do it at all. What's the use of doing something that's not going to last? But you see, you do what you can in life. And then HaKadosh Baruch Hu blesses the effort beyond what you thought possible. Because if you simply see what I do isn't worth anything, then why bother? Hanukkah teaches that it's our job to try to bring a little bit of light into the darkness, even if we think what's the purpose. You know, the same thing is true with life in general. There's a lot of darkness in the world. There is the darkness of ignorance, we have the darkness of secularism, the darkness of materialism, we have the darkness of depression and hopelessness that we sometimes feel. And sometimes when we ask ourselves, well, can I do this mitzvah, that mitzvah, this chesed, this thing, we sometimes think, what's the point? It doesn't add up to anything. It's like emptying out the ocean with a thimble. I have a thimble. So what? I took out something. Like, what does it do? It doesn't do anything at all. But Hanukkah says, you got to light the light. You got to do what you can. And then you never know what Hashem is going to do with your actions. You know, they tell the story, it's a similar story about a king who constructed a tower of 1,000 stories. And he made a deal, whoever climbs the tower to the top gets to marry his daughter. These are those stories that I never know if the daughter gets consulted in this. But this is the story. So most people didn't even about 1,000 stories. I mean, you know, what are you going to do? But about one guy said, I'm going to do what I can. He walked 10 stories, 15 stories, already got out of breath. People are laughing at him. 985 to go. So he goes 20, 30, 40, he's on the verge of collapse, and he's nowhere near the top. Finally, he gets to the 50th story, he collapses, and the landing turns into an express elevator. Now, this must be a modern mushroom, but, you know, and it takes him all the way to the top. And the mushroom is a very good mushroom. Did he have the collapse to go 1,000 stories? Obviously not. But he still said, I will do what I can do. And at some point, there are powers beyond us that take over. But if you don't have the attitude, I will do what I can do, then nothing is going to happen. So, too, this is why Hanukkah is so great. You know, in the United States, there's a debate. I don't want to bother you with the details of the debate in the secular Jewish press. But in the secular or the assimilated Jewish press, there's a debate, is Hanukkah an important holiday or is it not important? Because for many, many years, Hanukkah was built up as an extremely important holiday because it was in competition with the Christian holiday. But then those people thought, well, maybe we're making too big of a deal because, you know, it's not Pesach, and they don't see Pesach either, and it's not Pesach. So now it turns the other way. Now they're going out of the way. Hanukkah's not important, you know, it's not in the Torah. You know, so they debate that important. Hanukkah like the most important holiday, the least important holiday. Now, of course, Hanukkah is not a Yom Tov. Hanukkah is not Asher B'Melacha. Hanukkah is not a Doraisa. You know, we all know that. But Hanukkah is a very, very important and beautiful Zman. Because it is Hashem telling us that Ma'at Or Tochei Zachashach, that the Or, the light of Torah, the light of Kedusha, the light of Ruchnius, the light of Mitzvah, can be Docha Choshech, even if the Derech HaTeva, it looks like it won't be able to do it. But only when we make that Hishtadlus. So too, each of you has, everyone has an enormous opportunity to bring light into the world. And one of the things that extinguishes our ability to give light is sadness, is depression, is losing energy because of something that one is very much bizarre over. And if we could be miskabel over that, if we could create houses of simcha, houses of joy, houses of emotional support, then like the Hanukkah menorah of so many years ago, that or could be Docha Choshech way beyond its natural limitations. That doesn't mean, I mean, to be very specific, that doesn't mean there shouldn't be opportunities to unburden. I mean, husband and wife should. I mean, again, if each one is keeping their sadness to themselves, that's not good. One should have someone in their life that they can talk to. Although talking to Hashem is the best of all. We also sometimes need a human being also. But overall, the more we could be Oved B'Simcha, the more oil we're going to generate. And the more oil we generate, the more the choshech gets dispelled. And that itself is a great, great, enormous accomplishment. A tremendous accomplishment. And in the zechus of that accomplishment, many, many brachas, different types, will come to you. Because that is, you know, that really is to be the Kabbal Hashem B'Yava. There's really nothing greater than that. And again, I go back, that's why I think of Rebbe Sinarva, as someone who exemplified that every single day of her life. And it's something that, how high we should be both of the B'Yava and Madrega in that way. So that's really kind of what I wanted to say. I don't know if there's any questions or anything. I'll be happy to take anything. Yeah, so we adopted our son in 1987. We got married in 1981, so we were married for around 6 years. My wife had more of it than I did, but we went through fertility treatments, in vitro fertilization, a lot of things. Baruch Hashem, I think a lot of the technology is improved today, especially in Israel. And of course, I think Israel is covered by Kupat Cholim, I think, right? So I think in terms of Ishtadlis, the Ishtadlis is a little easier than it was then. We adopted. Our son is Mexican in birth, so he looks very striking. We were actually here in Eretz Yisrael 11 years ago on a sabbatical, so he fit in very well. I won't tell you, he was just Friday. I remember he used to have a charm all the time, and they just considered him like an Israeli Sparty. And the like, but the community where I lived is kind of what you might call the multicultural community. So by and large, people were very accepting. In some communities, you might have, it depends. The problem basically is that the post can say that it is, I wouldn't say it's better to adopt it, that's not an accurate statement, but it is less of a halakhic shaila to adopt a non-Jewish infant. Because when you adopt a Jewish infant and you're not aware of the parents, there might be an issue of mamzeres. If you adopt a non-Jew and this non-Jewish child is converted, you don't have an issue with it. Again, I'm not saying it's better. Actually, it's better to adopt a Jewish child even if there is a shayla. But there are less shaylas. On the other hand, if the non-Jewish child looks different than the other kids, there might be issues. I mean, I'll give you another example. I know someone in Romania who's a Kohen, who adopted a child. Now the child's not a Kohen. Now in Eretz Yisrael, where we have this source of dukkanim every day, if he's with his parents, everyone sees, it kind of sticks out, there are certain, there are psychological issues that you have to talk about. But still, as they say, in terms of love and connection, adopt the child is your child.
Is the baby in
Kohen? Yeah, we adopted him. He was 1 week old. So we actually gave him a bris on it. I think it was a nice day by the time. One day off, the meal of a ger doesn't need to be on the eighth. On the eighth day, and now he's married, has a daughter of his own.
How old is he when you?
No, we started very, very early. And in fact, I still remember, he had his sisters out and he was in the park, and I couldn't believe it. We were just talking to a woman in the park. She says, "Well, I came here from Mexico, and I went to the mikvah." And the place, the mikvah is really good. That's that pool you go to when you become Jewish, and then I become Jewish. He was like telling people the story. Now, there is a psychological process. As kids get older, they do become curious about their origins, and that's an issue that you need to discuss. But he was aware of adoption at a very early age, because the truth is, because if you try to crystal halakhically, he has to know, because if a child is converted as a minor, he has the right theoretically to renounce his gayness. And if he doesn't know that, that's why I always tell parents of adopted children, don't be too tough for the kid for a mitzvah, because he might decide the week before to get out. So they do become curious, but the point is, we always wanted him to understand, not that adoption is something to be ashamed of, or that you hide, because then he would find out it would be traumatic. which is part of the normal processing of information. And we didn't have problems. Once in a while, kids, you know, I was a rabbi at a shul in Silver Spring. So once in a while, when his friends were angry at him, he said, "You're not the rabbi's son." You know? They would say, "Okay, but you know, okay." It happens. Kids get insult each other sometimes. But overall, I think he handled it very, very well. But, you know, again, I the truth is, none of us knows 100% what is in our children's minds. You know, I can't say 100%, but I think it's good. So I don't know what the adoption opportunities are, but, you know, it is something to think about. Jewish child, I think in Eretz Yisrael, I think you do have Jewish children in Yichus, can be established, and then you don't, then it's even a bigger mitzvah, certainly a very, very big mitzvah. To adopt a Jewish, to live a Jewish style of a home. It's a tremendous, tremendous thing. Now, the other thing you have to be aware of, and this depends on your paisik, I don't want to give you a definitive psak halacha, is that if a child is not your biological child, there will be problems of yichud and negiah. And the question is, there are different poskim on that. The Tzitzel Yezer of Oldenburg was very megal in this. Rav Oldenburg basically said, if you adopt the child at a very young age, that's below 3 years old, he says you can treat it halakhically as a biological child, and a mother and a son could have yichud, and father and daughter, and nigia, and chibuk, and nishuk, and all of that, because he says that it's not totally on biology, it's totally on the fact that if you raise somebody from an infant, there's not going to be improper taivas. However, I have to say that although the Tzitz Eliezer was Mekel, and you know, he was a great Paisik, majority of Paisikim are much more machmer than they say. Now, of course, when it's a baby, there's no issue anyway, but at whatever age those Yisurim kick in, they would kick in. Have you ever seen the book The Bamboo Cradle? So if you know the story, the book actually recounts a conversation that Dr. Schwarzbaum had with Shlomo Zalman about hugging his daughter when she reached 14. And Shlomo Zalman kind of told him not to, you know. He said, there's a natural lessening of the need to, even among biological children, there's less of a need to express physical affection. So he was more machmir than Rav Oldenburg, right? So these are issues that you need to talk about with the Rav. So it's not so precious. But still, you know, if you have a paisek that can guide you, it certainly is a possibility for creating families, and for reasons that are not entirely clear to me, although it didn't happen to us, adoption seems to be somewhat of a school, I don't think it's a spiritual school, for having a biological children. A lot of parents who have been infertile for many years, after they adopt, they do have biological children afterwards. Maybe they get more relaxed, I don't know exactly what that is. But the different communities are different because if a child doesn't look the same, there might be issues within fitting into a community. So.
But what about like when you're from communities? I don't know about other people, my kid, my husband said, when we're thinking about adopting a child, we're already about to go more Swedish. We're going to have so many problems. Kid will be adopted or fostered by and cooking it is ever about you. But I don't care, you know. Get it. Now we don't care. We're applying to foster, adopt everything.
Yeah. Very nice.
So my husband had mentioned the same questions. And again, we're Hasidic in the community.
Right.
When a child was born 4 days before, into my this child had a Jew. It's not my problem. I don't have to worry what will be. What I can do is I can battle that the Jew wherever he is born should be what I want. Whatever it is, I should battle for him as well. But it's not my problem.
Yeah, well again, you're 100% correct. The specific issue of shidduch is indeed not your problem, but I think you're also talking about the general issues of fitting in, you know. It's hard. You got to be strong, isn't it, as parents? I mean, the truth is, for all of our children, we have to be strong. We have to give them emotional support. We have to teach them emunah. We have to teach them that HaKadosh Baruch Hu loves you, and, you know, you are a yid, whether it's through gerus or through birth, you are a Jew. Whatever things people might say or whatever it is. And you got to be strong. I know it's going to hurt. You know, when a child gets insulted, it's, you know, it's going to hurt the parent too, but sometimes the parent has to be misguided, you know, rise above it. I can imagine that in a Hasidic community they might be less used to adoption. I can imagine there might be some difficulties. That maybe a more modern community is maybe more tolerant on some level. But, you know, every community is different, and you know, it's just something maybe you need to see if other people have done it.
And,
yeah.
This is the first
time. Okay, well,
the first time I've seen people have done it.
Really?
Okay. So you need to talk. You need to know, and never be ashamed. Because if you're embarrassed or ashamed, the child is gonna pick it up. That's gonna affect his life very, very drastically. Be open. Be proud. You know, and go ahead. Now there are issues. What name do you use calling him the child of the Torah, the Ksuva? You know, there are issues. If he's a ger, technically he's a Ben Avraham Avinu. If that causes embarrassment, or it allows to call him up with Torah by the adoptive parent. Again, you need to talk to Rav Paisik about all of those present. There are different shikas about how to do it, how to write the Ksuva. You know, when my son got married, Shaila exactly what you read, you know. We wrote for a very kind of awkward. We wrote, was it? His son's name is Moshe. So he was Moshe Ben Avram Avinu, and I'm Yitzchak Aaron Hamagadlo, Yitzchak Aaron who raised him. So we get our name in, but we do have to say I'm only Magadlo, not to indicate that he's a ger. So you can write that type of thing, you know. Well, I wish you much of luck. I hope it does go through, and it should be b'shat tayvum mitzvachas. And again, Hashem should give you all the brachas. And I hope it should be very, very soon. And again, also b'shat tayvum mitzvachas.
Yeah, sure. On the last point of Simcha, and really this is a huge challenge to bring that art into your daily life. Do you have any
to be thankful for every day. And they couldn't just be the breathing, it could be something new that you experienced in life today, for which you have. And the truth is, the more awareness the more we think about things, then our life becomes different. We just learn to appreciate it. Mm-hmm. Even if you check a bus, you caught the bus and you would have to wait 20 minutes otherwise, you know, the shepherd would be awesome. And even the word gratitude, I mean, the thing about it, the word for gratitude in Hebrew is hakara tatos. Now literally, hakara tatos means to recognize the cup. Meaning, the first step is to see it. If you don't see it, there's nothing to be thankful about. By hoga, right, it says, she prayed for water. What does it say? The malach opened her eyes, and she saw the well. So what did the refreshing say? The well was always there, but she didn't have the eyes to see. So I don't know if it's there, but I think the overall orientation is to sit down and say, what chesed does Hashem do for me? There's like a famous story. It comes from a non-Jewish source, but that was very, very beautiful, about a different Yisrael, but about a woman who had an autistic child. And she really couldn't accept the fact she was trying to get him into normal schooling and everything. And, she, it wasn't working. And she couldn't just accept it. then at some point she recognized that she had to work for him, what he was. And she gave a whole mushroom about a person who really wanted to go to Italy. And their life's dream was to take a trip to Italy. And there was a mix-up in the tickets. Instead, she got a trip to Holland. And she was so bitter because Holland didn't have this and didn't have that. Then she began to realize that Holland had its own beauty. And when she realized that, her life changed. And she just didn't get much of it. She expected a certain type of life. And the life that she got was not the life and not the child that she expected. And as a result, she never saw the bracha in what she got because she was so fixated on this alternative that she didn't have. And that's kind of what we're talking about, the different context. This is kind of what we're talking about. But it's hard, it's not easy. It's not easy. This is why Tehillim is so beautiful, and the Tehillim is not just saying Tehillim, but you know, you read Tehillim, it depends on the cathedral, of course, but you read, you see the struggles that Dabbat HaMelech is supposed to go to, not just like happy all the time. Dabbat HaMelech talks about pain and rejection and loneliness and helplessness and feelings of abandonment. He's talking to Hashem. Why are you forsaking me? But in talking to Hashem, he's connecting to Hashem that way. And that's why Tehillim can be so wonderful, because we can connect through the Dabbat HaMelech to having those feelings, which mirrors our own feelings. And it turns it on that way. It's a good system. This is another way. It's very hard. But I can tell you that you will be getting my Yoram HaBah, and you will transform your home tremendously. And what you can do for your husband is absolutely unbelievable. If you can create a house with simple calmness. And when the time comes, you'll be a much, much better mother, because you prepared yourself spiritually. You will be well.